Thank you, God, for your powerful words today. Open up our ears now so that we listen, Lord, and can apply it to our life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The point being made is prayer is a powerful blessing, an activity, an opportunity that God has given us as Christians through Christ Jesus. And we went over this last time, how powerful prayer is. And what a privilege to be able to pray. We have somewhere to go with everything in our life, to God. And God hears, and He answers. And prayer, as we've been studying, is used for many things, but it also heals. We read in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, is there physical healing all the time? No, we know there isn't. That's why we pray, as we studied last week, for God's will to be done. But in the Bible, we read of people not healed physically. Paul, Timothy. But God always answers prayer. He hears the prayer for the sick, for healing. It's not that he doesn't hear. He always hears, and he does a good work in us and through us. And many times the work is spiritual, and the healing is spiritual, and in other areas. Like Paul said, "Let the afflictions come, Lord. They all give me more strength in you." Now, I don't know that I want to pray for that, but I'll take healing if God wants to heal, but we pray for healing and let God do His will. And a good work is always done. And as we studied last time, as we were talking about the tongue for a few weeks, we should use our tongue, our mouth, for prayer and praise to bless God. That's what we should use it for. Maybe we used our mouth for the wrong thing this week. As the Bible says, it should not be so. We should use it for prayer, for praise, for good. And it's used for healing. Prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. When you become sick, whom do you contact first? When you become sick, whom do you contact first? Family, friend, doctor, or God? You know who we're supposed to contact first? God. Contact God. Pray first. But we do that only when we understand the power of prayer. We go to God and we allow God to heal. He says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so we understand the power of prayer in every area of our life. And what is, as it says in 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." This is the confidence that we have in God. "That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." So the prayer of faith is one, first of all, that knows Him, and we have confidence in Him, and we have faith in Him. And then we ask according to His will. And we went over that last week. As Jesus prayed in the garden, "If this cup can depart, let it depart. Nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, would you please heal this person, have mercy on him or me, and remove this affliction. But nevertheless, your will be done." We know He hears us. We're asking according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know he's going to answer. We know it's his will for us to do this because he told us in James to pray for healing and pray for the sick. So we know that's a prayer that's according to his will. So he hears us, and we want his perfect will done in it. And so we can rest in peace and know that whatever he does is his healing. We know he'll work. Sometimes it's hard to believe, isn't it, that if God doesn't answer your way, that it's going to be any good. Because you know the best way. And sometimes we pray specific and we know this is the best thing right here. And when he does something else, we have a hard time with it. Know that he hears you and he will answer you, that you have an answer for that request. The prayer of faith, back to James, will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. In the previous verse we read where you have the elders called for and anoint you with oil, but it's the prayer of faith that actually heals. It's not the oil. It's not the person. It's just something God has told us to do, to take things to him in prayer. And that's our point of contact, our faith in him. It's not the person or the oil or the ritual or the recitation of prayer, but it's the prayer of faith and with thanksgiving and for his perfect will. And we know whatever the answer is will be the best. Isn't that good to know that? Whatever is best is going to happen. But remember, you don't always know best. I don't always know best. That's the hard part, because we think we do. God knows best. And then he says in verse 15, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It seems, as I shared last week, these verses in 14 to 16 are relating to a person sick because of sin. And he's been talking about sin in the body of Christ. Continual sin in their life. Now, sickness can be due to a lot of things. All sickness is not because of sin. It can be, you can catch something from somebody else. It can be genetic. It can be where you get affected by a certain disease or something. It has nothing to do with sin. But it can also be due to sin. We know sin can make one sick. There are many sins that make people sick, ruin their bodies. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is covering partaking of communion, which we will do next week, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He's talking about if you're living in sin. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So examine yourself. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So don't partake of communion if you're not a believer, because you are in sin if you're not a believer. For this reason, and there are people in the body that were living in sin, believers, fallen into sin. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or the word is literally die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So there were people that were getting sick and actually dying because they were taking in an unworthy manner. It's a serious thing. Apparently, God's not working that way today. I don't see people dropping dead every time we have communion, you know? And you don't hear about it in the papers. Thank God. In the first church, it was being purified. God was showing them the way, and it was very strict. God was getting across to people how serious the things of God are. Today, I don't know what would happen. But they were getting sick and dying. And so it could very well, he's relating these verses in James to a person that was in this state and says, hey, watch out. But if you go to the Lord, and you have faith in him, and you pray for healing, apparently you come back to the Lord and have faith that he will heal you, your sins that you committed will be forgiven. You just ask him to forgive you. People that have backslidden, fallen away from the Lord, are believers, but they haven't continually lived in sin. They've given their life to the Lord, but they've fallen into a sin. They need to repent and return. And they need to know that God will take them back, just like the parable of the prodigal son. They need to know that. That you need to come back. They can't fall into the prey of the world and say, well, I've gone this far, I might as well go all the way because God's given up on me. God never gives up on people. People give up on God. Many were not really born again that dwell in sin, but there are those that fall into a sin. They need to know, I can confess it. You know, I can go to the Lord. So if you're made aware of a sin, repent, confess. If you're sick, pray for healing and let God put your life back in order. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Turn ahead to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9, that glorious verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is contingent upon confession. We have to confess our sin. And back to our text, verse 15, the Lord will heal the sick, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He will be right with the Lord because he has faith and he's no doubt asked for forgiveness and God will forgive. But there is divine healing because we're told that here. And we covered the fact that not all are healed that way. Some are healed in different ways and spiritually, or God has a different plan, or he uses a person through their illness to minister to others. But we do read the prayer of faith will save the sick. There are those that will be saved from their sickness. So don't ever say, well, no sense in praying. God won't do that for me. How do you know? That's why we call on God first. We pray. God has healed things in my life, my family, through prayer. A few times he's healed people just through prayer. And it's wonderful. But does God always heal? No. Not always physically. But many times he gives strength to go through, draws a person closer to them. They learn of God. Sometimes God teaches us a lesson through that. Sometimes we just go along with our faith and think everything's fine. And we get less dependent on God. Did you ever do that? And you kind of just get into your routine and forget that, hey, God's got to be my priority. And he draws us close to him through different things. We learn our lessons. I know this. Christians draw closer to God through sickness and trials. Did you notice that? Boy, you're in prayer all the time. And God says, well, where were you before? And so it's a good thing God does for us. He always does a good work. So we know divine healing is real. That's why we pray. But the healing isn't always the way we think. And all sickness is not caused by sin. We know that because Job was the most righteous guy on the earth. We read of that a couple of weeks ago as an example. And he had his body covered with boils. But by who? By Satan buffeting him, testing him. Paul's infirmity was not caused by sin. So we just pray when we're sick. We don't try to analyze it or think there's something wrong. We just pray, put it in God's hands, and thank him when he heals us. But in all cases, we have faith when we pray. Sometimes God uses doctors to heal. The way I look at it, when doctors heal, they've been guided by God. You know, we pray and things get done through doctors or people, and person's healed, and we give God the glory. We have to make sure we give God the glory, not say, well, so-and-so healed him. And God's probably up there saying to us, well, who gave so-and-so the wisdom and the ability to do that? You see? But if there is sin in your life, get that cancer eating away at your soul. Get rid of it right away. And be right with God. And have a prayer of faith, believing in God. And then in verse 16, continuing with this committing sin, and he's talking about the body of Christ here, not unbelievers. And I think we all agree, we all sin. Like Paul said, there's no good thing within me, O wretched man that I am. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What he's saying is, carrying on this thought of if you've committed sin, you will be forgiven. And this sort of tells us that you need to confess it, and to God, first of all, and confess your trespasses, the way you've trespassed against other people in your sin, to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. So see, this is the process of healing. If it is caused by the sin, he's saying, then confess it, make it right, believe in God for healing, and you'll be well. But we must confess it. A lot of times when we sin, we always sin against God. But we hurt other people. And when it says we sin against others, really, David says we sin against God, what we're really doing is harming others or hurting others. We're breaking God's law and we're hurting others. And sometimes we need to confess that. And I just think it'll blow over. Isn't it hard to approach someone that you've hurt and it's your fault and say you're sorry and get it right? You know, a long time ago, I just learned, you know what? It's better not to do anything to hurt other people so I don't have to go and do that. That's the easy road. Just be nice. And you won't find yourself in there, oh, I have to go. How am I going to approach this person, you know? Just be nice, and you won't have to do that. And so, but here he says, confess your sins, your trespasses to one another. Now, he doesn't say to the whole church or everybody. You don't have to make a public display of it. You confess to one another and pray for one another. You see, when we pray for specific people, whatever's going on in their life and what their need is. We don't pray for the whole world and every single situation that's going on. Same way with confessing your sins to one another. It isn't for before everyone, but those affected by your sin. It could be many people, and it could be a local church that you've affected the whole church. Like pastors will get up there and confess their sin and ask for forgiveness. That's what the Bible is saying here to do. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. It could be just one person, and confess it and get it settled. Really, just getting it settled. Confess that, hey, I've done this. It was my fault. I'm so sorry that I've hurt you. No excuses. No covering it up. Just, I've sinned. I've hurt you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we should forgive when people do that. We don't stand on the other side of them and say, well, I don't know if I can forgive you. You really hurt me. This is going to take a while for me to forget this. No. We forgive right away. This is talking about getting healed. And to get healed, it has to happen right away. well, I'm going to make you squirm a little bit because you really hurt me. We can play these games with people, make them feel sorry for us. No, and the whole world doesn't have to know, but we do have to confess it in order to receive forgiveness, and we should confess it to one another if we've hurt them. You know, let's get back to First John chapter 1. Verse 8. It says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We can't ever say, well, I don't have any sin. Oh, yes, we do. We're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So first we go to God, then confess to one another. First go to God, because you need to receive forgiveness from God and be healed spiritually. And then it's easier to approach the other person when you've taken it before God. Sometimes people go right to the person. Go before God first, confess it to God, know he's cleansed you, and he'll humble you, and it'll be a lot easier. And then it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have to just acknowledge it. And then in verse 16 of James 5, then we pray for one another. Boy, that's a real quick way to heal division, isn't it? Or hard feelings. Pray for one another. Get rid of the bad feelings and bless others. See, people need prayer. People need prayer. We all need prayer. And we should be praying for one another, praying for people we have hurt or that we've had problems with. We need to pray for one another, admit our faults to one another if we've hurt someone. And we need to be healed spiritually and physically. A lot of times that physical ailment is because of the sinning against God and hurting another person, and you're just stirring inside every day. And it's making you sick inside because you haven't settled it. You haven't asked them for forgiveness. You haven't gone to God and asked for forgiveness. And so, I mean, doctors are finding this out. The physical is affected so much by the internal, by the emotions. So much sickness caused by what's inside of us. And so we need to heal things spiritually, and then God can heal physically, because it takes those feelings and stresses and anger and bitterness away. And so that's the way it works. And then back to verse 16. And he ends this verse by saying, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a powerful verse. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You and I can accomplish a lot through effective, fervent prayer. Better than any other activity to resolve something. Effective, fervent prayer avails much. And maybe you're saying, well, there's a lot to avail, a lot to fix in my life. Well, get effective and fervent in your prayers. That's the way to get it resolved. It's been put this way. There's great power in prayer. There's great power and wonderful results. That's good. But what it's saying here is we need to be serious about prayer. Not just, well, I've prayed, I had my time of prayer, and that's it. No, we continue. We're fervent. All of us here have a prayer life. But I'm sure when there have been tremendous trials that affected us personally or someone around us, that we have prayed a little differently than our normal prayer life. You know what I mean? We have gotten very serious with God and just pleading and interceding. That's what he's talking about. That's the way we should be with everything. Effective and fervent. The word effective means efficient. You know what efficient means? Use your time efficiently. Do this efficiently. It means, here, the effective, efficient prayer means get to the point. Get to the point. Don't spend 15 minutes with small talk and then in the middle of it say to the person, and by the way, you know, I shot your brother, whatever, you know, and then go on with something else. People have this tendency to go over something and throw in this thing in the middle and then go over something else. Use prayer time wisely. God doesn't need to hear the whole story. You know, I was reading in a commentary how they had this prayer meeting at church, and this person was praying and praying and praying for 15 minutes, and finally someone spoke up and said, "Get to the point." You know, that's what it needs to be sometime. God doesn't need to know all the details. He already knows all the details. But there are some people, when they pray, they go on and on and on. They can just say, "Please heal them. Please forgive me." Efficient prayer. Just think of it this way. If you only had a minute to get to God, get in there and have your audience with God, what would you say? You'd say what you really wanted to say. See, God knows all the details. You don't have to rehearse the whole situation. Just ask Him something. Just ask. People can talk in prayer, talk, and never ask. Just rehearse a horrible situation. That is in prayer. Efficient prayer is asking. Get to the point. Ask. So the next time you hear someone going on and on and on, just say, just ask. What is it you want to ask? Sometimes people call on the phone, and I'll talk to them. You know, not people from the church here, but from all over. And they'll talk and talk and talk. And then after all, I'll just say, why did you call me? What are you asking? And they didn't want to ask anything. They just want to rail on somebody or something, or vent. But what we need to say is, what is it you want? And God's probably saying, come on, what is it you want? Just ask. I'm right here. I know the details. So the effective and then fervent prayer. See, there's three things here: effective, fervent, and righteous. Effective prayer, efficient. Fervent prayer, the word is zeal. It means zealous. You know what it is to be zealous? Intense. You're serious. You have this fire for something. You're zealous. You don't care how you act or look. You're just zealous for it. You know, you're fervent about it. So it's coming to the Lord efficiently and with zeal. You know God is the one that has to do this, and you're so excited that you can go to God and present it, and you really get it out. And when people are zealous, they just start talking really fast. You know, and they're really excited about it. You know, when you're excited about something and you're sharing it with another person, it's like you can't get enough out. You're just so excited to do it. And it's of a righteous man. Now, we're righteous in Christ, thank God. You see, we are Christians. God hears us because we have access to the Father through Christ our Lord. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so we meet that criteria. We're righteous. Then it's up to us to pray efficiently and fervently because we're righteous in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we're righteous, so it's up to us to pray fervently and efficiently, and that kind of prayer avails much. It means much is accomplished. It's a powerful prayer. You know, I think of the story in Mark 5 of the woman with the issue of blood. You know, when Jesus was being crowded by people, and she says, I've got to get to Jesus if I could just touch Him. And she did, even though the disciples were telling people, get out of here, don't bother Jesus. Nothing was going to stop her from coming to the Lord, right? That's efficient and zealous. I'm going to the Lord with this, and He's going to hear me. And He healed her. He healed her. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 25, you can read that. He just healed her because she was zealous. And she knew he was the healer. So we need to use our mouth to pray and to praise. Prayer is powerful. Now, another example of powerful prayer. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. So he prayed effectively and earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So he talks of Elijah the prophet. The prophets of God were mere men. They weren't special people. No different than all men, flesh and bones, but anointed by the Spirit of God to prophesy. Elijah lived and was the prophet to Israel in the 9th century BC. That's a long time ago. Israel was in a fallen place at this time. They weren't walking with the Lord. Widespread idolatry, the time of Baal worship. God used this man to speak judgment on the nation. He says, you're going to get judged, taken captive. And the king of Israel, Ahab and his wife, they did not like Elijah. They didn't want to hear words like that. Hey, you have fallen from God, and judgment is, God is going to judge you. Their views were different than Elijah's. It would be as if today, I think we're in the same state. It would be as if today in our country, God raised up a man, a prophet of God to speak for him, and pronounced God's judgment on this nation due to our country's idolatry, immorality, sexual immorality, and sinful activity and the things we're allowing now. If you read about that time in history, they were passing their babies through the fire, offering them up to God. Same as abortion. They had idols all over. We have millions of idols in our country. People serving greed, money, power, sex, drugs, everything. Sinful activity. It'd be as if in this society, God raised up a man to start pronouncing, you are going to be judged by God. Do you know he would not be accepted? I don't believe he'd be accepted in our country today. They would call him, you know, crazy, or he'd be mocked. Not tolerant. Not loving. That's the way they would be considered today, the way our nation is. Well, God showed who's boss when Elijah was prophesying. God's boss, not King Ahab. God's always the boss. I'm not going to escape judgment if we disobey his words. It tells us in verse 17, he was a man with a nature like ours. Same thing, a natural man. He was not perfect. He became afraid in his life. He was discouraged. He was depressed. We're going to see that. He wanted to die. Even after a great victory. But he prayed earnestly. It tells us that he did here. And it tells us here it avails much. In verse 16, the prayer, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You wonder, how can a country, a nation that was so polluted as Israel, so polluted as ours, could turn around? And it did. Because God showed his power through this prophet. That's why we pray as Christians, and we pray for our authorities, so that God would show his power. And that we would pronounce sin as sin. And there's judgment because of sin. And we can't be timid or quiet or fearful. We have to be real, what we believe in, and stand for what we believe in. Not follow men, but follow God. We're going to be accountable to God when we die, not to man. It's not even going to be a question, where did you live? What country did you live in? When we get to heaven, that's not even an issue. It's what did you do with Jesus? There are no nations, no borders with God. They're just people. He prayed for 3.5 years earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, I'm wondering when I read this, if 3.5 years ago, someone in California prayed for no more rain. I'm just wondering if they did. Please, God, no more rain. And all of a sudden, no rain for 3.5 years. Then I'm wondering if there's someone praying now, as it says in the next verse, praying for rain, and whew, rain. My news to you is, please stop praying. We've had enough. Showers once in a while aren't bad, but prayer is powerful. It can rain for 3.5 years, and it can stop for 3.5 years. There might be this prophet among us, I don't know. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, he's the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew. We know he prayed because it tells us in James, he prayed first and God spoke to him. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. He says, Elijah, get out of here. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Go near this brook, okay? And get away from here. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God took care of him in the drought. He fed him. He'll take care of us. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But God's going to show himself powerful. See, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But it tells us, if we get back to a book of James there, verse 18, it says that he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he prayed again, and guess what? It rained, and the earth produced fruit. Now, just a note, you know, the experts in our state were saying all the time that it would take many years to relieve the drought in California. Remember saying it'd take about 5 years to get back our water and all. When God works, it happens in 3 months. Isn't that great? We prayed, I'm sure a lot of you prayed for rain and all, and guess what? It didn't take 5 years. It took December, January, and February, and it's just about over. That's the power of prayer, you see? It doesn't matter what men say. So that's who we pray to. Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. So the drought is on, and in verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah. And Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? He's blaming Elijah. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. It's you, the leader, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put it on fire, no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first. You go first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared and called on the name of Baal from morning and even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry louder, for he is a God." Either he is meditating or he is busy. And some might interpret this as going to the toilet right now. Or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awake. And hey, you better cry louder to your gods. They're probably not hearing you right now. They might be doing something and be busy. So they cried aloud, cut themselves as their custom with knives, lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Guess what? Their gods aren't real. The gods of this world aren't real. Couldn't do anything. But Elijah prays. So at verse 30 here, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." He says, now the wood's there. There's no fire. Now pour water all over it. The people are probably thinking, is this guy nuts? Going to pour water all over it? Then he said, "I'll do it a second time." And they're probably saying, "Gladly." And he says, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and here's his prayer, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. I'm just obeying you, God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." His prayer was, "God, please send fire upon this sacrifice and show the people that you are God." He wanted to display his faith publicly. He knew God so well that God would answer his prayer and work, that he let everyone hear it, and he had them pour water on the wood because he knows his God. He says, "God, show them your God. These people need to turn to you." And we as Christians in our nation need to allow people to see us trusting in our God and God working mightily among us so that they can say, "Wow, he's God. Look what he does." He said, you notice verse 17, "so that their hearts would be turned back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." So he had them executed, but God showed his power. And then in verse 46, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance." And in between there, we see where this cloud came. Verse 44, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. He said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' And so the rain came, and Elijah girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezebel." Great victory. God showed himself real because that was his prayer. Show yourself. You're God. And God does it through our life, through miracles, through us praising the Lord and giving glory to God. Now, a great victory. But remember in James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, he was a man with a nature like ours, just like us, but he prayed fervently and God worked. Well, look at 1 Kings chapter 19. This is where we see he's a man just like us. And Ahab told Jezebel, that was his wife, Jezebel, King Ahab, what Elijah had done, how he executed the prophets with the sword, and they were her prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She got upset and says, go tell Elijah by tomorrow at this time, I'm going to have his life. I'm going to kill him. Now, this man just had a great victory where God brought down fire from heaven, burnt up the water in the wood, showing he's God, and everybody says he's the Lord. And this one woman gets angry at him and says, we're going to come after you and kill you. And does he stand there and say, no, my God is stronger. You can't touch me. What does he do? Verse 3, when he saw that and heard that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed again that he might die, and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. This guy runs away. He's a man just like us. He got fearful. He was afraid of this woman. He ran, and he was discouraged and depressed. And he prayed, and he wanted to die. He prayed that he might die. It's enough. I've had enough. But then, as he was asleep, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. See, God doesn't want us to back off. God wants us to be powerful for him and not fear anything. And so he proved himself. He proved his Lord was real. And as you read the story, we see the great thing that God says, but here's the important part we want to read. Verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. I mean, this guy's running as far as he can. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes we can have a great victory and pray, and sometimes we can get so fearful and not count on God and have faith in God and run away and get discouraged and depressed and end up in a cave in darkness again. And thank God our God says, what are you doing here, Jim? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this state? Why have you fallen away from me? Why have you gotten fearful and hid? What are you doing with your life? And he says, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. And I'm the only guy left that really loves the Lord, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, get out of here. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him there and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said,